Romans chapter 3, the book of Romans. It is a privilege to teach this book. I'll tell you, I think I'm certainly more blessed than you are. You know, we live in a day and age where, I don't know about you, but when I turn on the news, we should just entitle it Bad News CNN or something. You know, it's like, all you just hear is bad news. I mean, it's gotten to the point where I don't want my young kids to be listening to the news while I'm watching the news if they come in the room. It's almost like, what is it, rated R? You know, but that's what it is. And it's just somewhat depressing. I mean, you know, from the economy, you know, bad news to, you know, I don't know about you, I might get in trouble, but the liberal government and just so depressed about the decisions that our government is making, the direction our country is going, you know, to watching things on the catastrophe with the oil spill, you know, in the Gulf, and just the devastation that is reaping on that area of the world, and adding to, obviously, devastating our ecosystem, and even our economy is going to be greatly affected by that, you know, to the increasing earthquakes that have been happening, you know, and you just step back, and you just think, man, this is just sad stuff going on. And, you know, almost like there's no hope. And, you know, I was talking to my mom this week, and we were just talking about the generation of my kids and, you know, their age and the world they're knowing, the world they're growing up, the America they know is very different than the America certainly she knew, the America even I knew, to that which they've got to experience. It's just a totally different place, and, you know, it is bad news. But this morning, I've got good news. If you need good news, you've come to the right place. That's the word for the gospel, right? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. Paul says this, Romans chapter 1. We're not there, but I'm just going to quote this to you. Everyone's like, we're going backwards. It's possible. It's possible. I missed a few things. We're going to redo it. I always want to redo, you know, after I preach. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What he's saying is, I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And he says, for the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. For the just shall live by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is what we're looking at. We're looking at the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. Paul is building the whole book of Romans on a verse or phrase from the book of Habakkuk that has six words in it. The just shall live by faith. So he's now got to that point. And we talked about that last week. And let's just read the text before us this morning. We're mainly only going to look at two verses. And I'm slowing down tremendously here because these are the foundational verses for the chapters to come. That's what Paul will do. He'll condense everything and say it in a paragraph. And then he will spend chapters to expound it. So the definition of these words that we're looking at are very important. But I want to go back to verse 19. We're really looking at the section here, verses 21 through 26, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 23 through 24. But let's go back to 19 just to get the full thrust of what he's saying. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And now to what we want to look at this morning. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me just read on for context, but that's where we'll stop this morning. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I get excited. Maybe because, you know, I've spent a lot of time studying these verses, and I know what they mean, and I know the implications that they have, not only on my life, but our lives as Christians. Listen, Christian, you're a believer this morning. Believe in the Word of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. I'm here to tell you this morning that the riches of the cross, the riches of the grace of God are just laid open for us right here in these passages. And if we were to grasp them and grab a hold of them and pull them to ourselves and believe in them, they have life-changing power to transform who we are and how we think, and certainly how we live. And even more than that, they are the very vehicles to bring me, not only theologically and doctrinally, but very practically, into a relationship with God that is alive and thriving. If that's what you want, then you need to listen to what God's Word has this morning. Paul here in verse 23, as we pick it up there, he simply reiterates what he's said for three chapters. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before he gives us the good news, he wants to remind us of the truth, which is the bad news. And he wants to, I think, reiterate here this, not just to say, hey, don't forget you're a sinner, but all that I'm going to tell you about, remember, it's because of God's grace. It's not because of your goodness. For there is none, and he's made that clear, and hopefully I've done a good job at helping us to understand that as we've studied these first three chapters. Notice the word all. No escape. Every person. Paul simply just scopes mankind in this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What he's saying is there's not one who has escaped this poison of sin. And what he's saying is that we all have sinned, lived in sin, because we could do nothing but sin. And if you think that me saying that I'm reading into the text, I'm not. I'm giving you the theology of Romans in a nutshell. Listen, we were all born sinners. We were born enslaved to sin. We'll get to this. Chapter 5 is going to break this thing wide open. Chapter 6 is going to tell us how to deal with the sin that we were once enslaved to, that continually, seemingly, is always before us and calling us back and trying to ensnare us again. And chapter 7 deals, you know, with that issue. As Paul says, in chapter 7, he says, it's not the law that's unholy or bad. It's me. He's all, it's not I, but the sin that dwells in me. He's like, hey, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he cries out in the end of Romans 7. And he gets to the glorious Romans 8, where he begins to realize that it's the salvation that he's talking about here. It's the grace of God. It's the redemptive work of Christ. It's His propitiation. It's His justifying us, to declaring us as righteous in His sight. It's His grace that has been given. It's this thing called salvation. And so it's just so, so powerful. So when he opens with the phrase, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's a powerful gospel that wields great power. But let us always remember that apart from God, we are nothing but failures and sinners. Now he can say, but God has made a way. But God has broken through. Maybe you've questioned. Yeah, you know the verse. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you can say it almost, you know, without thinking about it. But what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? It's real simple. The word to fall short is that. It speaks of to lack, to fall short of the glory of God. It's a word that refers to not making it or not reaching your final goal. And that's what the word really refers to. It's a picture of a runner in a race not able to reach the finish line. You fall short. I think the word fall short, it makes sense, right? You can't get there. Now, what does the glory of God mean? The glory of God is probably a reference to when we think the glory of God, we think of the presence of God and all that God is, all that he's made up to be, the attributes of God, certainly the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God, all just the attributes of God. And we fall short of reaching the goal. We fall short of reaching God. We fall short of being in the glory of God because our sin has separated us from God. That's what salvation's about. Salvation, there's a word that will come up later on that we will look at. That's the word reconciliation, which Paul will tell us that you were once at enmity with God. You were once an enemy of God, but God has brought you near. He's reconciled you. Now, really what we're doing here, as we look at what Paul is doing, is as these words. And I want to define the word justification for us this morning. And I want to look at the word redemption with us this morning. So that's what we're going to kind of focus on here in verse 24. Now, there's a few other words that are important that we will highlight. And that is the word freely and the word grace. So really four words we want to look at this morning. And you think, you know, how in the world can we do a sermon on four words? We could do it on one, but I've chosen to try to move. These are important words. The definition of the words, the understanding of the word, the biblical concept that's behind it is going to help us. Now, last week, really, we looked at the word, the imputed righteousness. So we defined that. We talked about the accounting term that the word imputed means. It's the depositing that God, we talked about like a bank account that my bank account was, verse 23, sin, fallen short, can't reach God, can't get to God. But God came and he withdrew from my bank account sin. There was a withdrawal. We looked at a very important verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, you should know it. For he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin upon him. And he then deposited into that account. Once he cleared it, he deposited his righteousness. And we're going to build on that this morning with the word justification, as Paul's doing. So now there's another level. But instead of being in the bank, in the accounting term, this morning we're going to be in the court. That's what the word justification brings us to. It is a word that would be used in Paul's day and even in our day in legal proceedings. And this is what we want to talk about this morning is when we talk about justification is our standing before God. What we might say it this way, our position in Christ. This isn't something that I will earn. It's not something that if I obey the Lord or if I, you know, do this or do that, the Lord will give that to me. And if I don't, he will take it away from me. This is something that I possess, that I have, that I stand in. If I'm saved, this is mine. God has done this, for I couldn't reach him, for I fell short of his glory. So he reached me. And in reaching me, not only did he deposit his righteousness to my account, but therefore, because he does, did now I'm in a courtroom. And I love this because Paul's going to take us, and you know, eventually we'll end up in the slave market. before we're done this morning and talk about the freedom that's in the gospel. But here we are going from the banker's analogy to the judgment seat there. And there I am. And I am guilty as charged. Sin. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's read verse 19 again. I think it's going to help us understand the word justification. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilt. That's what I want you to remember. I want you to think about guilt. Like, you don't need to remind me of that. I think about it all the time. It's a problem of humanity. It's the repercussions of sin. Guilt. People today are riddled with guilt. If you understand justification, you're going to be set free from guilt. Because God has set you free. Because you're not guilty. Okay, without Christ, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without Christ, all the world's mouth is stopped. There you are in a courtroom. That's the picture. And you're going to give your defense. But after the opposing lawyer has given his defense against you and the evidence has been mounted up, you've got nothing to say. You would be a fool to try to rebuttal for what has been said, what has been presented. The case is solid and you're guilty. Guilty, but you're not guilty before a human court. You're guilty before the judgment bar of God. Guilty before God. And so Paul brings us to that point to then say, I've got good news though. Look at verse 24. He says, all those that have sinned, fallen short, all those that are guilty before God. And let me emphasize all those, verse 22, that have put their faith in Jesus Christ are, he says, being justified freely by his grace. If you've put your faith in the work that Christ did at Calvary, you have been justified. You're not being justified. It's not something that's in a process. You have definitely been justified. The word means to be declared not guilty. That's what we use today in the court of law. Justified. The judge in Paul's day would say justified. Righteous, the word means just. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? The justified. The saved. For in it, the gospel is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the way I'm going to be justified is by believing. We talked about faith last week. Faith is nothing more than the hand that receives the gift. I shared you a story of, Christmas morning, my son, he wants, his video game, but he's got no way of buying it. But all he does is put his hand out when I give it to him, receives it. That's faith. It's not a work. It's not like, wow, you did good this morning, son. You're a great boy. You took the present and opened it. No. You're a normal kid. You ripped it open. Wrapping paper flew and you dove in. And you're grateful and thankful. For you've been given something you could have never got yourself, for you weren't capable of ever coming up with it. And that's what salvation is. And that's how we possess this. This is how that I am going to be justified. And so do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And if you put your faith in him, if you have, you have been in the courtroom of God. And here's the phrase, declared righteous. When you think justified, you can write in your Bible, justified, declared righteous. You could add, in the sight of God. Because here's the reality. And this is amazing. For in the presence of a holy God, I have been declared righteous. But in the presence of my friends and family, no one's declaring me righteous usually. Certainly my family, because they live with me. Right? And I think that's why it's hard for us to understand this and really grasp justification. Because in the presence of me, I don't declare myself righteous. And the day I do, we got problems. You know, when I start going, oh, I'm so righteous, I'm great, we got big problems. But in God's sight, as God looks upon me, he looks at me through the blood of his Son. And that is powerful. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And whenever the church decides to take out the blood of Christ from the gospel, we are in great, great danger. You know, some people are trying to. It's just not a nice thing to talk. Blood. We don't want to talk about blood. Listen, I do. Because without the atoning blood of Christ, I am still in my sin, and the guilt is riddling me, and I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for everything that I've done with no hope of this being said. Not guilty. Not guilty. Paul is going to build this. And in chapters, the rest of 3, all of chapter 4, and all of chapter 5 is dealing with the word justification. So it's important for us to define it now because we have 2.5 chapters to go with it. And it continues to build in chapter 6 and 7 and into 8 about the sanctifying work of God. And he concludes it in chapter 8. And in his conclusion in chapter 8, which is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible, in verse 31, he will refer to justification and condemnation in the same breath, because that's what they are. If you're justified, you're not condemned. If you're condemned, you have not been justified. And I want us to get this. Let us read verses 31, chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 33 and 4. But here's where he starts, and it's so beautiful, I must read it to us. What then shall we say to these things? I want you to say that to yourself as you leave today, as you drive home. What am I going to say to the Word of God this morning? What am I going to say to these? How do I respond? What then do you say to these things, he says? If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, note the word freely, give us all things? And then look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's a courtroom. Who's going to bring a charge, an accusation against God's elect? He says, it is God who justifies. So at the phrase, who's going to bring a charge? At the accusation, when it comes, he simply says this, hey, it's God who justifies. It's God who declares righteous. It's God who says innocent. Innocent. And then he says this, the next phrase, who is he who condemns? Note the word justified and condemned together. Who is he who condemns? And he goes on to say, it is Christ who died, which that's why there is no condemnation. And then look at verse 1. And many of us know it. And Paul is coming out of Romans 7 after saying, who can deliver me from this body of death? And he says, there is therefore now in the gospel no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's it. This is the conclusion of the position that we have. There is no guilty in the church. Though all the world is guilty before God, we've been freely declared innocent by God through his grace. Now, this is just so beautiful. Now, this, let me bring it down to reality. Let me bring it down to where, if you would, where we live in our own lives today. I think it's important for us to understand what God is saying to us. How does justification affect my life? Well, if I'm believing, I wake up in the morning, and to be honest with you, I need to define these terms for me personally, as we're doing right now, we're defining this. Then I need to then obviously believe, okay, I believe. I believe I'm justified. Not because of, as Paul will go on to say, anything I've done, not because of my works, not because of my righteousness, I've been justified. That therefore, if I feel guilty, I can know that that is guilt that I don't have to hold. And you want to know how to get freed from guilt? Believe you're justified. For in the very presence of God, in the place called the glory of God, I'm guiltless. Because 1 John tells me, chapter 2, verse 1, I have an advocate. It's like a defense attorney. We're back in a courtroom with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, there's a reason he's called Jesus Christ, the righteous, because his righteousness is applied into my account, and I stand in his righteousness, and if he is guilty, then I am guilty. If he is innocent, then I am innocent. For he paid for all of my sin on the cross, and we're now feeding into propitiation, but I won't, because we'll get there next week in chapter 3, verse 25. That's the word propitiation. It's been appeased. It's gone. He took it all. That's why Paul goes on to say in Romans that who is he who condemns? It's Christ died, and furthermore, it's risen again. And is where? Even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He's there. His very presence there. His atoning work is there. And being there declares me righteous, not guilty. So for me to walk around condemned is, if you would, a spit in God's face. It's saying, what you did at Calvary didn't work. Think about that for a second. Think about that. I know emotionally we feel guilty, and those feelings will still be there at times. But the reality is you can say in your heart, you can say in your mind, you can say out loud, I've been forgiven. And therefore, God has declared me not guilty. Not that that makes my sin less. No, we'll talk about it in Romans 7. We need to repent of sin. We need to turn from sin. But before we get to me, I need to realize my relationship with God, there is peace. There is not enmity. There's not a wall. There is peace with God because Jesus Christ justified me. Look what chapter 5 tells us here in Romans. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now let me ask you, will I stand in the grace of God today? Will I stand up and say I am forgiven because he forgave me? Because Jesus died for me, and in God's presence, in the way God sees me through the atoning work of Christ, it's taken away. It's gone. My sin, it's gone. And he sees me as righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but let me tell you what this does for me. It causes me to want to walk with God. When I see what he did for me, I want to do for him. I want to do the right thing. I want to reflect the righteousness of God in my life. Now, I know I can't do that without him, so therefore, I find myself wanting to get filled with the Spirit, surrender my life, obey the Lord, all of the above and more, to just totally surrender my life to Jesus Christ when I know he loves me. He died for me. He today has declared me righteous. There is no guilt. There is no shame. He's taken it away. You know, I've done some horrible things in my life. Things that I would never tell you. When I came to Christ, I came as a very, very wicked man. But I can tell you right now, today, I have zero guilt. There are things in my conscience I still think about, but I know before God they have been forgiven, and that has set me free. That has set me free. Because I know this, that when God looks at me, and this is what blows me away, the more I know of my sin, and this is why sometimes some of us that really could say I was a really wicked person respond saying, and I really want to follow the Lord. Because I know the depths of my depravity, but I also know the heights of his love. And he's taken me there. And I'm no different than you. It's by faith. For you, it's by faith. It's the same blood, the same God, the same love that has saved me, that will save you, that probably has saved you. And all we do is simply respond. There's no guilt to hold. I've been set free. I'm forgiven. So when God looks at me, he says, righteous in my sight, fellowship. And know this, that not only my past sins, but my present sins, I think those are the hardest to deal with. You know, oh, I'm saved now. I can't believe I did that. Well, first of all, let me just share something with you. When you say, I can't believe I did that, you mean you can't believe you're a sinner. You mean you thought you were better. Well, let me remind you, apart from Jesus Christ, nothing good dwells in you. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And so you thought you were, but you forgot all the good stuff you saw. It was really him. So don't be so shocked. I'm not downplaying it. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm certainly not, promoting sin by any degree or any way. I think we ought to abandon it with everything in us. Like Jesus said, if your eye causes you sin, cut it out. Now, clearly he's using that as a hyperbole as he speaks, but to deal with it with great severity. And I believe we ought to do that, need to do that far more. But when we get to chapter 6, we'll talk about that. But I can tell you this. I can tell you right now that I know that God loves me. When I hear people say, I don't know if God loves me, I just, well, you don't know then the cross. It isn't a feeling you have. It's not an experience you have. It's in either if he loves you or he doesn't. And let me tell you, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things freely? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, is even at the right hand of the Father. What shall separate us from the love of God? And Paul just goes off. And I'm holding myself back from going off. Because it's so beautiful. All through the scriptures, Paul will say this. Like in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now watch this. Who loves me and died for me. The evidence of him loving me is dying for me. And our most classic verse to back that up is right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died. He demonstrates, and notice the word, it's not past tense, he demonstrated. It's a present tense demonstrating, a constant voice of declaration that I love you, that I love you, that I love you, because I have justified you. Because I have declared you righteous, and there is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. So all of us Christians that are walking around condemned are living in a fairy tale land, but it's not a fairy tale, is it? But it's not a real place. That's not God's economy. That's just deception and weakness and the flesh and Satan's lies, and we're just buying into them. But we've got the Bible in our hands, and it's all written. It's all clear. I mean, it's abundantly clear. Listen, I am saved today. You are saved today. And you stand righteous in God's sight today because of what he's done for you, period. Now, I want to do kind of what Paul did in chapter 3 here of Romans. We called it, I told you that the rabbis would have a string of pearls. It wasn't literally a string of pearls, but they'd take verses and they'd string them together like pearls. They'd be phrases out of the Bible. And I want to do that with you this morning. So I'm not going to give you the references to start, but just from Paul's epistles, I want to read to you different verses, and I'm just going to read them like they're one chapter, if you would, or one paragraph. And I want you to look for justification as I read. I want you to look for not of my own works, grace, freely, his work. And listen to this, and I believe there's power in the Word of God. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, that's so powerful when I read that. Now, if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. I'm going to go fast, so you have to listen to the teaching if you don't catch them. Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:28, Titus 3:4-7, Romans 4:6, Philippians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Timothy 1:9, Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, when I read, I'm just overwhelmed by the Word of God all through the epistles. I mean, we've quoted from Galatians, from Romans, from Titus, from Philippians, from 2 Corinthians, and from 2 Timothy and the book of Ephesians. And all these books, it's just over and over and over and over. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself. It's Him. He's declared righteous. He's justified. And so in our text this morning, Paul simply says this, being justified freely by his grace. And if I don't get moving, we are going to do one word. But what a good word. Notice the word freely. Freely by what? The grace of God. That's a word that's a little bit overused. The grace of God. And I don't mean that we could talk about God's grace too much, but we use the word. It's just a common word, grace. Be gracious to me. That was a gracious act. You know, that's graceful. And these are terms we use. And we're always, like, if I told you, I just need a little grace right now. It's a common thing we'd say. I just need a little grace right now. What I'm saying is I've blown it, and I need you to be nice to me. Be kind to me. Don't judge me. You know, be merciful to me. That's all bound up in that one word. When it's the grace of God, and obviously this justifying act is the grace of God, it's not something I can earn. It's been given, praise God, freely because I couldn't get it any other way. And it's been given to me, as Paul says here, by his grace. God is the author of grace. And the word simply means favor, that God simply loves you because he loves you. There is no reason. There's no way he should, but he just does. It's called the grace of God, and we all need it. And without it, we don't realize it, but we couldn't even take our next breath. For it's the grace of God that gives me life, gives me fellowship with him, gives me an ability to, right now, use my mind. For without the grace of God, my mind will be taken from me. My functions of my body, my very breath, my very life. And it's by grace we live. And everything is through that grace. It's just God's favor. He just loves you. Isn't that awesome? Well, I've thought about it often. What if God was, you know, God is God. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. What if he was just mean? Yeah, you know, there are many people in this world today that are worshiping mean gods. These idols that are, you know, look like demons. And they're scared and they're fearful. And we're to fear God, but it's the fear of being, you know, covered by his love. But there's an awe, there's a reverence, there's a fear. But it's certainly not a terror that he's going to kill me. But sometimes I hear Christians talk as if that's who God is. That isn't who God is. Well, he proved it in the greatest act of love that mankind has ever seen and ever will see. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe through faith, whoever would believe in him, won't perish, won't experience his wrath, but will have everlasting life. Will experience way more than they know now, but they're going to experience his presence in a powerful way. The grace of God. We could talk all day about it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, that little phrase in is very important, especially when it's connected to Christ. What we are in him, in Christ, speaks of salvation. It speaks of being in him. I'm justified in him. I'm redeemed, he says here. Redeemed in him. I love the word redemption. We move from the courtroom to the slave trading market. In Paul's day, they had slaves, and a lot of them. And slaves were property. And you would purchase a slave, and therefore you could sell a slave. Jesus teaches us, and I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus teaches us that we are all slaves of sin. In the book of John chapter 8, Jesus says it. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, Jesus tells us, John 8, 31, if you're taking notes, through 36, Jesus says that he will set us free. And they said, well, why? We're not in bondage. And he says, you guys are all slaves of sin. You don't realize that he's talking to the Jews there. Paul's going to deal with it extensively in chapter 6. And he used that phrase in chapter 6, verse 6. He says that the old man, knowing this, the old man was crucified with Christ. The body of sin was done away with. That we would no longer be slaves of sin. And in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, which is half the chapter, over and over and over, he talks about the slavery to God and the slavery to sin and how we were once bonds and slaves to sin. Servants is the word. We served sin. Sin was our master. Sin possessed us. And church, understand this, that sin owned us. And this is the thing about being born again. I talk to Christians sometimes, and I've thought it myself. You know, okay, I'm a Christian now, but I still struggle with sin. There's a great difference between struggling with sin and being a slave of sin. For before you were a Christian, maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you don't even yet realize it today, but you ought to realize it because it's going to help you embrace the gospel in a greater capacity. That you were absolutely a slave of sin. You were owned by sin. Sin controlled you. You weren't your own master. Everyone that is unsaved thinks, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus. It's my life. Not really. It's sins. It's the way of the world. I mean, like sheep led to the slaughter. We're all sheep, whether we're saved sheep or an unsaved sheep. I mean, it's amazing how they just follow, you know, each other, the world. I mean, just, you know, they don't even know why they're doing it. I love what it says in Acts chapter 19 when there was a riot in Ephesus. And it says, you know, that they all gathered in the theater there, that, which held 25,000 people. And they're all chanting, great is the goddess of Diana. It says, and most of them that came didn't even know why they were there. Oh, what a perfect picture of mankind. You know, oh, we're just chanting that. What are we doing? I don't know. Keep chanting. You ain't in control of yourself. You know? And that's who we all were before we were saved. And check this out. Let's just turn the cross for a minute and look at another angle. The angle of redemption. That Jesus Christ, with his precious blood, paid the ransom. The word redemption refers to ransom. It refers to a payment that he paid the ransom. It was the word used in the slave market to buy a slave out of slavery and set them free. And that's exactly what he did. First of all, in our text this morning, we have the word here freely. The word freely. It was free to us. But it cost him everything. It cost him everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, "For you were bought at a price. Do not become a slave of men." You were bought at a price. That price, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Perfect, holy blood of Christ was your ransom, your redemption, the price He paid, the greatest price that could ever be paid. Your salvation wasn't free to everyone. It was free to you. It's free to me. For we couldn't get it any other way. But someone paid a great price. And it was our God. Think about it. It was our God who shed His blood on the cross so that you and I could be ransomed. Not just so we could be spared from hell. Understand that. So we could be set free from sin, and we could, Romans chapter 6, become slaves of God and servants of God and bear the fruit of God and bear the fruit of holiness. And that's what he says over and over there in Romans chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free because Jesus Christ, He came into the slave market of sin and He looked at you. And this is God's sovereignty. This is the beauty of election. And He just said, "You're mine. You can't do anything about it. You're a slave." You throw us down the price. You're like, what master am I going to get now? And He just says, "You're free. Go." You just have been set free from sin, set free from guilt, set free from the penalty of sin. You've been set free from hell. You are now free to serve me. And I'm a gracious God. That's the gospel. And as we just kind of walk through these terms, I pray they go right through us and cause us to worship Him. You see, the reality is this. I can wake up in the morning, I can leave this place today, say I'm forgiven and I'm free. And the beauty is this, hey, sin used to have power. I don't need to sin. The temptation, I don't need, I'm not your master anymore. See ya. I'm walking with my God who loves me, who died for me. I'm giving Him my life willfully because I want to. He's not breaking my arm saying, "Serve me." Here I am, Lord. And we sing these songs. You know, and we sing these things. And I just want to remind us what we sang this morning. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I mean, you just take that phrase this week. You start singing that. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And really, that's what more do I need? And so I pray that we would give our hearts to Him and let Him do His work in us. You've been set free, church. Now we get to live like it and celebrate it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You have given to us. And we ask that You would pour out, Lord, Your Holy Spirit upon us. And that You would work, Father, in our hearts. And we just worship You. We just thank You. And we ask now that, God, that if there's anyone here that doesn't have a right relationship with You. And Lord, if they're a believer, I pray, God, that You would just minister Your word to them. And Lord, that You would open their hearts. And You would, Lord, bring that revelation that's so needed. Break through the deceit and the lies. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here and are unsure if they're really a Christian, if they aren't just still in their sin, there's been no change in their life. God, I pray that You would grab a hold of them and You would save them today, that they might enter into this relationship where they have peace with God, through their Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you freely justified us by your grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Though we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we confess that. We agree. And now, Lord, we want to receive. We want to receive your grace. And when we say grace, Lord, we think of propitiation and reconciliation and substitution, redemption, justification. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and for what you've done. Lord, we want to be holy as our God is holy. And so set us apart, Lord, for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.